Lord, it's great to be in the house of the Lord, to see your beauty, this one thing we desire, Lord, and we want to see your face, and we want to go beyond just the mechanical, ritualistic type of worship. We want to see you, Lord. We want to know you personally and intimately. We want to ask that you would open your heart up to us, that your presence would be among us in a way which we can perceive it, we can know it, we can feel it. I pray, Lord, for any struggles that are going on here, that we'd be able to relinquish them to the all-powerful, almighty sustainer of all things, Jesus Christ, Lord. As we get into your word, we understand it's by your Spirit that we understand these things, Lord. And so reveal your truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm chapter 36. Psalm 35, 36, and 37 kind of go together. And it deals with enemies and God's justice and retribution and dealing with people who oppose him and his people. And so we saw that in 35 a couple weeks ago. And then we kind of transition into 36, which 36 and 37 are a couple of my favorite psalms. Just really good. And so we're just going to treat 36 tonight by itself. And we're just going to jump right in. So it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, which is an interesting phrase. It's only two times in Psalms that refers to David as a servant of the Lord, Psalm 18:1 also. So it's sort of David's thoughts here, his mindset, his feeling as he's writing this psalm, seeing himself as a servant of the Lord. He says, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked." So basically he's saying that the Lord put this on my heart. Something that David would always be aware of. He writes a lot about, and I think a lot of our understanding of spiritual warfare comes from David's warfare. So you have to remember a lot of things that David talks about are things that he's experiencing sort of in a physical way. He has actual people trying to kill him. And these are pictures. It gives us a glimpse of what it's like in the spiritual realm. And so he's always aware of this battle, and he also is aware of the spiritual battle, but the physical battle is one that makes him aware of that spiritual battle as well. So we should be thinking about the spiritual battles. And this is something that as Christians, we come into a realization and we become aware of something that happens, that if we're not aware of the spiritual part of our conflict, then we can often be taken by surprise. So it's very important that we're aware of what we're wrestling against. Is anybody going through spiritual attacks, or have you ever? Do you know what that's like? Do you understand what spiritual attacks are like, kind of? Anybody? So, good. We're all on the same page. So there are things we know about Satan, what he wants to do, the pressure that he puts on us. He's always working. The answer for us is always the same. So we know what he comes at us with. Basically three things, right? What are they? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Those are his big weapons. They come in different packages, but that's basically what he does. And for us, our battle as we go through is, as we walk by faith in obedience, it doesn't matter what he's throwing at us. For us, it's always the same. That's the battle, that we're always walking in faith by obedience. So Satan can come and lob grenades at us and explode things around us, but we just do the same thing. We walk by faith in obedience. If we do that, we're going to continue on in the Lord. But we know there's all different types of pressures. Satan knows how we're wired, right? So he knows how to attack us. He's not all-knowing, omniscient. But he studies it. He knows. He's very good at understanding human nature. You know, when you know somebody pretty well, if you've been married for a while, you know how to push their buttons, right? So Satan, obviously, has been studying the human race a lot, so he knows how to push people's buttons. So the trick is not to have any buttons. Amen, right? Don't have any buttons. Because dead people don't have buttons, right? Aren't we supposed to consider ourselves dead unto Christ, right? So we just walk by faith and obedience. Easier said than done, right? Simple to understand, hard to do. But it's all about surrender. And so David's like, Lord's put this on my heart kind of thing. He says, concerning the wicked, there's no fear of God before his eyes. So here's a huge thing. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom. Good. You guys are good. That element right there, the fear of the Lord, actually having a concern about what he thinks and about our life in relationship to him. That's basically what David says is boils down to the problem of the wicked. They have a complete disregard for who God is, what he can do, his power, his justice, completely disregard that. So he's saying, I'm noticing that. A couple of things about the application-wise, and we have to think, first of all, of ourselves. Is there something in my life where I've gotten really hardened or arrogant towards the Lord about maybe a sin issue, maybe an issue with another person that we've gotten used to and we're okay with, and we've just accepted something that's not of the Lord? We've accepted that, and it's become something that's part of our life, disregarding what God says and what the Bible says. When we get to that place, and he's going to go on and discuss this a little bit more, he's saying that's the essence of people who are wicked and reject God. Or to take that out to a whole nother level, a person who never comes to a fear of the Lord will never be saved. They can never come to a place to say, I realize if I'm not saved, that there's no hope for me, that God is a just God, that my sin is condemning me. And so that's a huge step. So first of all, think about, pray about, is there areas of my life where I'm really, really treating God more like a buddy and not caring about things that his word says, but I just keep doing anyway, and it doesn't bother me. If that's a place we're in, that's a really dangerous, slippery slope. The second thing, then, we have to be careful not to do this first, is to then think about other people who don't fear the Lord. So we have to be careful not to apply scripture to other people all the time. Apply it to yourself first. You're better off doing that. But know then that we have a responsibility before the Lord, but also we can observe and look at cultures, societies, and even people and understand this warning that those who don't have a fear of the Lord are sitting in a hot seat. They are not people that we want to be associated with in a way where we envy their life or we're following them or we're in some sort of relationship with them. I wonder if Christian Mingle, if they put that on the application. Does it matter if the person fears the Lord or not? I think if you're looking for a spouse, that probably would be the very top of the list. Like, You might want to ask them that if you go on your first date. Hey, do you fear the Lord? Oh, yeah, sure. They'll probably all say that, right? But that over time, that'll bear itself out, right? How will it bear itself out? A lot of it is a hardness, a lack of brokenness towards the things of the Lord. So, again, it comes back to this sort of a flagrant disregard for God's word, for God's people, for others. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times, we isolate a scripture like this and we say, well, I fear the Lord, and I pray, and I do all that stuff. But our vertical relationship with God is played out in a horizontal relationship. Sometimes we forget that. And we think, well, my relationships with people are all horrible, and I don't care because I don't like anybody, and it doesn't matter what anybody... But me and God are good. Me and God are good. He understands me. No. No. God puts people in our life like sandpaper sometimes to rub out those rough edges. And so sometimes we think that person's going to be the death of me, when in reality, God is using them as an instrument of our sanctification. And so don't run away or try to kill our sanctifier. David had the opportunity to kill Saul, right? And it would seem like fair and just and all that, but he didn't. He said that he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed, basically. And so he was careful about that, right? And so the main thing is to keep a soft heart towards the Lord. And the way sometimes we're just not understanding or aware of areas where we have a hardened heart, and we all have hardened hearts in certain areas, and those are the areas we have to pray to the Lord. But then ask yourself about then how that's working out horizontally in your relationships with other people. Am I soft towards people? Am I willing to yield, James says, full of mercy and good fruit? Am I growing through difficult times and difficult relationships, or am I becoming like a turtle going into my shell and isolating myself even more and carrying more animosity and bitterness in my heart? These are issues that Satan gets a foothold in a person's life, and when he does, then there's not a fear of the Lord, and we have to be very careful about our self-justification. Even though the Bible says something that we're just, you know, that's, well, it's okay for me to hate everybody. You know, everybody doesn't understand me, and if they knew me, that, no. The Bible says that we're to be tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving, loving, caring, affectionately loving towards one another. So as a body of Christ, let's not let Satan get any foothold here, right? The fear of the Lord. Notice what he says next. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. Now, that's interesting. So there's no fear of God before his eyes. And then he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. Isn't that interesting? So here's the all-important, crucial element in our life that keeps us soft and tender-hearted towards God and towards other people, or makes us hard towards God and hard towards other people. Here it is. When he finds out his iniquity, when he hates. So he flatters himself. So basically, he's justifying himself. And I want to encourage you, as I have encouraged myself, don't justify yourself. Because you know what's happening is, maybe ask yourself, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? What do you want me to do and to learn? Because what's most important is my relationship with you. So we see here, as this develops, this thing we always hear people talk about, it's a personal relationship. But do we really know what that means, and do we really have that? And when we're singing worship songs to the Lord, is it an intimate experience where we're enraptured with God, or is it a mechanical repeating of words that really doesn't affect our heart? Or even a Bible study like this, that we can sit coldly, right? But this is a worship experience right now. This is just not some guy lecturing like in college or high school or something. This is, I'm in this with you. The Holy Spirit is working His scripture in and through our hearts and our minds. This is a whole worship experience. And so how many of you would like to be in a marriage or get married? Say, I'll take it from this angle. So women, say you're married to a husband and he doesn't really have this feeling of heartfelt love towards you, and you can sense that, right? If you're a woman, can you usually sense that? But he's like mechanically doing the stuff he has to do because his marriage vows said he has to do that. But his heart's not in it. You know what I mean? See, that's how sometimes we do our Christianity. That we want steps, and we want 1, 2, 3, 4. We want systematic ways. We want books that just tell us what to do. And there's nothing wrong in and of themselves, but when we replace those things just for the Holy Spirit and our love for God, it's amazing how that sort of takes care of itself, right? But see, when we don't have that enraptured, captivated awe of God, then our love grows cold, and then we try to replace it with mechanical things just because that's something we think we're supposed to do. That can't sustain itself. That's like running on fumes. But when we're enraptured with the Lord and in love with Him and being touched by Him and filled with His Holy Spirit, how do you think that's going to translate out into our relationship, say, in your marriage? It's going to be awesome. And that's why Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. The importance of us doing life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we're in the Spirit, there's liberty. There's no law there, right? You don't need to have all these steps and mechanically follow things, because when you're in the Spirit, there's liberty there. And there's love there. And there's joy there. And there's peace there. And on and on and on. He develops this idea. We're going to see this in a second. I better hurry up. But notice, so he's not responding well. He's justifying his actions. And it says in verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. So as this hardness of heart takes a person down to a certain level, get this, they can't do good anymore. Because now you're reduced to a place where you're cut off from the source of all goodness. Our goodness only comes from the Lord. And as we harden ourselves, reject God, justify our actions, all these things are a way to flatter ourselves and puff up the flesh, we will get to a point where we can't do good anymore. Good comes from a soft heart that yields to God, that allows the goodness of God to flow from the throne of God. That's where goodness comes from. And so some people, they sort of go through these steps and they get to a place where intellectually they know they're supposed to be doing good, but they just can't. And they try, and they've maybe seen the Bible or read the Bible or grew up in church, and they're trying to do all this good stuff, but nothing's working. And it's because they're detached from the source of goodness. But when the Holy Spirit's flowing through you, it's not like you're even trying. It's the difference between trying and abiding. You're just hanging out on the vine, hanging out on the branch. You're just there and you're in the Lord and just goodness is just oozing from you. It's not hard, but you have to stay attached. So he says in verse 4, he devises wickedness on his bed and he sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not hate evil. Isn't that interesting? So he's gotten to a place where he's rejected God. He's hardened in his heart. There's no fear of God. He's defending himself. He's arguing himself right all the time. He's rejecting counsel. He's rejecting the word. He's settling in on his sin pattern. It's becoming just who he is. There's no good coming out. And then he gets to a place where he's thinking about evil things. Thinking, devising, plotting, scheming about how he can get over on people, how he can get out of things, how he can cheat or defile or do more evil without people catching him, those sort of things. And that last part in verse 4 really made me think. He does not abhor evil. So that means hate or disassociate with or be repulsed by. I think we all can see from that term, we probably in some way, shape, or form have been desensitized to some sin. Because I honestly couldn't say that I just absolutely hate all sin the way the Bible says to hate it, like Jesus does. And so he works in us, and that, you know, think about something that you're just absolutely repulsed by. Think about the story somebody told me earlier walking in where they were eating some packaged chicken that had teeth in it. They found teeth in it. Yeah, so think about that and ask yourself, do you feel that way about sin? All sin. Does that gross you out? I can paint a grosser picture if you want. That's good, right? But see, we don't, if we, that shows you how we are so supposed to be towards sin if we had God's heart. None of us are like that. But we can't be okay and settled in on that. We can't say, well, I'm Irish, so I'm just going to be mad all the time because that's the way I am. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Right? You could pick any whatever, you know, not to pick on Mikey, but you know what I mean? We can't just settle in and say, okay, when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We can't settle for things in our life that are against God and His Word, knowing that we're works in progress, but we don't just say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm wired like that, and so that's just the way I'm always going to be. Well, what happened to the Holy Spirit? What happened to, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation? What happened to that? So then, if we settle on that, that just means we've settled for religion that's not a relationship. We've settled for a code or a lifestyle that's found in steps and things instead of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our life that wants to sanctify us and make us more like Christ every day. So we need to be careful about that. Notice how he switches gears in verse 5. So he paints this picture of how somebody gets to a place where they reject God, and then it says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. So setting the or making the picture of the evil, the wicked, and then he brings God into the equation. And he says, God, you're altogether different. That's important, that God is altogether different and separate from the things that we just talked about. So we see now a resource that's outside of all that we're caught up into. The source, the resource is God. And he gives us some of his attributes. Mercy. Faithfulness. But then he also says righteousness and judgment. You see how those are all intertwined in the gospel? Mercy and faithfulness. Righteousness and judgment. Those are all woven into the character of God. And so as he paints the picture of the wicked, he starts that off with the fear of the Lord, or the lack of it, which means that it's really all about how we are oriented to God. So if you're math people, here's the equation. The constant is God, pure, holy, righteous, faithful, just. And then here's man, wicked, unrighteous, sinful, against God. Those come together at the cross, right? So at the cross end, we have the intersection of the attributes of God and the wickedness of men, and Jesus died for the wickedness of men. His loving kindness was put on display, his grace, his mercy, but also the justice and his righteousness. And so now we come to the cross as poor, broken sinners by faith, receiving the perfection of God. And so you see how hopeless it is to try to be right with God on our own. We need somebody who's the way we need to be and can't be. By faith, we connect those dots. By faith, we come to the cross. By faith, we get all that Christ has. And that happens by faith. So what? Look at the transition now. How precious is your loving kindness? So this is a person that's just enraptured with God. I mean, have you just taken time to enjoy the pleasure of thinking about God, meditating upon him? And I want to encourage you to make that a delight of your life. It takes discipline, right? It takes time. It takes concentration. That's what meditation is all about, isn't it? Meditation is all about our mind working through who God is and his goodness and his relationship with us, his gospel, and what he's done for us and who we are in him. The man or woman who takes pleasure and delight in delighting in the Lord doesn't need much else. They're low maintenance, easily entertained. You will find them sitting there in random places with big smiles on their face for no apparent reason. Because if something's going on in here and in here. Why? Because it's a personal relationship. If the height of your Christianity is attending a service and reading some words on the page but not worshiping, and singing some songs on a screen but not worshiping, then I feel sorry for you. And no offense, but that's pathetic. I'd be honest with you, if that's what it meant to be a Christian, I probably wouldn't even be a Christian. There's a lot more fun things to do. But when I'm delighting in the Lord, when I'm rejoicing in him, when I'm enjoying his presence, I'm delighting in him, that's a whole different thing. Amen. Something happens. There's a transition there. And I believe that we need to learn that as a body of Christ, to delight in the Lord. That we're not just to dutifully read our Bibles as we go through the one-year Bible, But are we gently reading through those words and feeling them? Are we taking our time to enjoy them and to suck the nutrients out of them and let them affect us and praying them into our life, into our mind, into our soul, and into our spirit? Are we delighting in the Lord? How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men, they put their trust under the shadow of your wings. That's where we live, don't we? So because we have a soft heart, because we're not resisting the Lord, because we are enjoying Him and His grace and His mercy, we have the privilege to bask in the shadow of His wings, to be close to Him, protected by Him, to really have a personal relationship with Him. It gets better. In verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Now, when you first became a Christian, did you realize that you're going to be able to drink from a river of pleasure? Or did you think, geez, I'm going to have to give up all my terrible habits that are so much fun? I'm going to have to stop drinking out of a keg. Now I'm drinking out of a river. Hasn't Satan really done some damage to mess up our thinking, to think that sin and brokenness and all this stuff is really pleasurable? Well, the Bible says there's pleasure for a season in sin, right? But not like all that's counterfeit. Any pleasure, anything that you can think of that's pleasurable, it's all counterfeit when it's sin. We have to know this. We have to understand that being in a right relationship with God is drinking from the river of His pleasures. He is pleasurable. Sometimes it takes us a while to figure that out because we have to go through all the growth and development or just stuff that, like in the beginning, you're all just, oh, it's great to be a Christian, I love the Lord, and then all these people start talking about Calvinism and Arminianism and all these different churches, and you're like, oh, well, I just love the Lord. Is that not enough? And we get tainted. Don't we need to come back to this? And we need to ask ourselves, is God really pleasurable for me? Do I have great pleasure in the Lord? Is He enough for me? If not, then there's something that's not quite right, right? Now, running out of time, but really quick, that word pleasure comes from the word Eden in Genesis chapter 2. So, picture of pleasure is in Eden. Eden was, think about how God created this place for man to be with God. No struggle, no brokenness, right? And sin came and just like a scratch on a record, just ruined that whole dimension, and man hid from God and man was opposed to one another and everything became hard. Jesus came to restore that broken state at the cross so that we can have Eden once again. But the only thing is, it's not a place we live, it's in our heart. It lives in our heart. And so being in a right relationship with God and fellowship and intimacy brings great pleasure like it did back in the Garden of Eden. The good news is one day we'll be in the place of pleasure, living in it. We don't have to try to do anything. Now it lives in us. And we have our flesh that opposes us and the world and sin and all these things pulling on us. That's why it's hard. But it's available. Walking by faith in obedience, that's where it's at, isn't it? It's just that simple. Walk by faith in obedience. And that's where we'll find the working of the Holy Spirit. That's where we'll find the river of pleasure. Verse 9, For with you is a fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Jesus makes everything clear. And I like how he says that with him is a fountain of life, because when the Spirit is in control of our life, there's life there. And does that sound like a bummer? Like somebody is full of life? Satan has really messed this whole thing up. But there's life, and I love to see that in people, their passion there. You know, a godly passion. Passion in the Spirit, somebody serving and loving people and praying with them, that's genuinely just coming from their heart. There's life there. And so there's not that deadness that I think is so sad to see in the life of a Christian. Not to say we don't go through our struggles and get into hard places, but genuinely there should be this life flowing from a believer, because that life is flowing from the throne of God in us and through us. And then we'll finish with this. He says, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you." That's great. That's a great prayer. "And your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away." So two things that can really hurt the experience of God in our life. One is pride. We talked about that earlier. And two is being swept up in wickedness. And then finally, "There the workers of iniquity have fallen," place of pride and being swept up in wickedness. "They have not been cast," or I'm sorry, "they have been cast down and are not able to rise." They've fallen and they can't get up. Terrible place to be. And I believe it all starts with the fear of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this amazing, wonderful chapter. We pray, Lord, that you would now bless and keep your people. We pray that we would keep our hearts and our minds just stayed and focused and positioned on you, Lord, that we would enjoy you, that we would be filled with great joy and life in our body, that there would be just such great pleasure and enjoyment and fellowship and happiness, even though we live in a fallen, struggling, hurting world, Lord. You've called us to be lights in this world, to be a hope in a hopeless world, to give beauty for ashes. And it all starts with our relationship with you, Lord. Fill us, keep us, bless us, watch over us, make your face shine upon us, Lord. Breathe life into us, Lord. Let us be a witness and a testimony of your goodness, grace, and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I'll give you just 3 minutes if you want to take a break, get a drink, go to the restroom, get your child, what have you, and then we'll start our meeting.